I have three pictures to present to you. We all like looking at pictures. And these pictures are found in these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as you have noted, they belong to the last few verses, the last chapter in effect. The last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, the last chapter of Luke. And these verses present us with an engaging and richly instructive picture of the early church. And when I speak about the early church, I'm talking about the church at its best. I want you to notice characteristics that appear in the early church way back then in those days. And it's my desire to draw certain parallels between what we discover about the history of the early church and what has to be said of the church today. Now, there's no question but that the church of today falls far short of what we have here in the gospel history. Nevertheless, there's a rewarding experience for us in a close study, if we can make it, of this passage. And we will have a mind to notice how the Lord was there, working for His people, working with His people, the presence of the Lord among His people. This is a great thing for us to see, because the early church had its difficulties, had its battles to fight, its foes to face. Let me refer you to this passage in Luke. And there it is in verse 50, how he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Here is a company blessed of the Lord. That has to be an outstanding feature in the early church. Let us recognize it as a fact. The church was blessed of God. That is first and foremost among our desires. Now, all of God's people are blessed. Thy blessing, the psalmist says, is upon thy people. There isn't a doubt about it. But some of God's saints are not living in the enjoyment of the blessing, and others have even missed the blessing. It's a terrible thing for us to contemplate the blessing of God in a certain congregation, and there one, two, three, or more missing out with God, missing out in respect to God's way, and not having the blessing, but instead, perhaps, to be filled with wretchedness and emptiness, and even as one who has lost all purpose in life. Now, the blessing of God is something to be noted. And I have to say here that the Lord has blessed His people. If you look at verse 50 again, when He lifted up His hands and blessed them, I say that made those men present notice that the Lord had blessed them. Isn't that right? If the Lord lifted up His hands and by that means imparted the blessing to His servants, then they would sense that. They would grasp that. They would know that. The Lord has blessed us. That's a thrill. Then there's something else. Verse 51. It seems that the procedure of blessing was interrupted. That while... You have that word in verse 51 there. While he was engaged in blessing his servants, something interrupted the proceedings. The ascension to heaven. While he was blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So I take it that while he ascended up into glory and they were watching him going up to heaven, he was still blessing them. So there was continuity. It was not only a blessing to be observed, to note it for effect. The blessing of God is on the early church. But continuity, the Lord continuing all the while. I think that's important. to know that while the Lord blessed them when he was on earth, he was also blessing them when he was in heaven. It would have occurred to the people of God in a difficult time, I believe. Ah, he blessed us when he was here with us. He blessed us when we were on earth, but now he's in heaven. Do we still have that blessing? But yes, glory to God. The blessing of God still continues. While he's going up, while he's ascending to heaven, he's still blessing his people. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Men and women, if we belong to Christ, we're heirs of the goodness of God. We are beneficiaries of the blessing. Now, the blessing of God is mentioned in many, many places in the Bible. There is a rich treasure store of verses that open up in an instant all the way through the Bible. And to tell you the truth, I'm just tempted to stop off and leave the early church to the one side and just tell you about the blessing of God in the Bible. It's a wonderful subject. It thrills your soul. But to tell you, could I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, just to take a specimen portion. Two or three verses, 2 Samuel 6. Turn it up in your Bible. We certainly need to see ourselves as heirs of the blessing of God. It's so important for the Christian to have the blessing of God in life. And you know, men and women, that youngest person who's here, most inexperienced of the Lord's people, you know there's such a thing as God's blessing. And you know that a church can be blessed of God. You know a family can be blessed of God. You've seen an individual, and maybe you've said, why the Lord has blessed that man, or has blessed that woman, or for a matter of fact, he has blessed that child. Remember the children in the gospel history that our Savior took up into his arms and he blessed them? It was apparent the Lord had blessed the little ones. The blessing of God is a marvelous subject altogether. 2 Samuel 6, if you have it there, most important. In verse 11, there had been an incident with the ark, and the displeasure of God had broken out. Uzzah had died. David was displeased. Verse 11 tells us, when the ark was carried aside, as if by accident, carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom. Then verse 11 reads, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I tell you this, the blessing of God is real. It was set down in Bible history as a fact that God blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It was no vain thing for Obed-Edom to open his doors to the ark of the Lord. I'm sure Obed-Edom didn't expect it, and he wasn't particularly looking for it, perhaps. He just did this as a simple service to the Lord, opened up the doors of his house, but the Lord blessed him. He'll not do anything in vain for the Lord, no matter what it is. Should it be just the opening of a door, if God's in it, the Lord will make it a blessing. The Lord can make what you're doing to be a blessing. It is observed here that God blessed Obed-Edom. We'll see this in an instant. How in verse 12 it was told King David. So the blessing of God is a real experience. Furthermore, this passage shows the blessing of God was in the man's house as well. He blessed all his household. And you'll see the blessing of God came in a very short time. It was 3 months, verse 11 says. But in that time, the blessing of God swept in to that home. How long does it take the Lord to bless you? The difference can be seen in a matter of the shortest time. The Lord, when he blesses his servants, he causes that blessing to be seen. Look at that verse. What verse is it there? Verse 12. And this is evident. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom didn't live all that far away from Jerusalem, where David dwelt. Let's say maybe 8 miles. Maybe 10. Not very far anyway. But the news travels. I suppose we may say bad news can travel. But glory to God, good news can travel. And in a short space of time, it was told King David. What was it told? God has blessed Obed-Edom. That was a matter for reporting. It was evident then. Somebody had seen tokens of God's blessing. It's not to be said, oh, God had blessed him, but the blessings were invisible. Nobody noticed them. There was no difference. There was no change anywhere. That's not the case. It's not the case. Inside 3 months, the news had traveled. God's blessing has broken out in the house of Obed-Edom. And the Lord has blessed his house, blessed his children, in fact. For in verse 12, you'll see that the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. That's his family. It's not just a place of stone. And if clay or some other substance was used to bind the stones together, making the walls of the house. No, we're not talking here of stones and clay or stones and some other substance. We're talking about the family. We're talking about the man himself. And the report is, it's a testimony. God has blessed that man. God has blessed him. It's a talking point. When the Lord's blessing comes into a church or into a denomination or into a country, people start talking about the blessing of God. It's like the gospel history of the Savior when he was in a certain house. The Bible says he could not be hid. And again, in the gospel history, it was noised abroad. Jesus was in the house. It was told abroad, God has blessed that man, Obed-Edom. And he has blessed all that pertaineth to him. What's more, verse 12 says, everything connected to the man, Obed-Edom, is blessed. Obed-Edom has a very interesting name, which means, appropriately for the Christian, Obed-Edom means the servant of the Lord. He who has the touch of God upon him. That word, especially the first part, has to do with service. And Obed-Edom is marked out as a servant of the Lord and one with God's blessing also. And you'll see the word because in verse 12. How the blessing is attributed to something. Because God just didn't bless him accidentally. But the Lord blessed him because of something. Do you see that word? There it is in verse 12. Because of the ark of God. The ark is the symbol of the presence of the Lord. And because the Lord was there in Obed-Edom's house, God blessed him. And that's why we're saying the Christian is the heir of God's blessing. He should be living in the enjoyment of it because he has Christ in his heart and he has Christ in him, in his life. Then this blessing brought gladness. For David went up from the city of David and brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. There was great joy because of the blessing of God. These are marks, men and women, of the blessing of God. And what I'm saying is, you just don't have the blessing of God described in the Bible in a loose, vague kind of fashion, as if the blessing of God couldn't be described, or as if the blessing of God didn't achieve anything. That's a terrible mistake if we run away with that notion. But I tell you this, all these characteristics appear when the blessing of God comes, when the Lord blesses His people, then these elements that belong to the blessing of God then begin also to appear. Look back, if you will, to Luke 24. When the Lord lifted up His hands and blessed them, then it says in verse 52 that they worshipped Him and came to Jerusalem with great joy. Oh, the thrill of God's blessing. There wasn't one backslider among them. There wasn't one soul out of step. But they came back because of the blessing of God in their soul. They came back with great joy. They were worshiping Christ. I do believe that when the blessing of God really comes in, the Lord Jesus Christ has His rightful place. He's there in the place of preeminence. And our hearts go out to Him in worship. Let us see to it by the grace of God that our worship is characterized by joy, and not only by joy, but you see verse 53, by attendance at the house of God, and also by our praise, by our spirit of thanksgiving. They were continually in the temple. That represents the house of God. We know that dispensationally, the days of temple service were really at an end, and there was no future for the priesthood and the symbolism of the Mosaic institution. And nevertheless, the temple in the meantime was the place of assembly for God's people. And they went there, and they were there all the time, the Bible says, praising and blessing God. Do we bless the Lord? May I ask, did you come into God's house today blessing the Lord? Were you in the place to praise Him? Or has the devil given you such a battering, as he's wont to do? Or have we had a difficult time of late that we may have lost the joy? The blessing of God's there in the early church for effect. And the blessing of God changes things. And it is to be reported, just as the word got out concerning Obed-Edom and David himself heard it in Jerusalem, what God was doing in the dwelling place of Obed-Edom, simply 8 to 10 miles away. God was working. Can't we pray for Ulster? Can't we ask for God's blessing to be apparent? That the talking point of the day among God's people may be the blessing, what God's doing, the Lord working among His saints. That's a tremendous thing. Can you turn over to Matthew, if you will, where we have the second picture? Matthew 28:16. So the first picture there from Luke was the church blessed of the Lord. Here in Matthew, it's the same bunch of people, and probably many more besides have assembled. Matthew 28:16, the 11 disciples. Well, as I say, I think their numbers were increased by a gathering from here, there, and yonder of the Lord's people. But the 11 are specified, first of all, who went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. No other gospel writer but Matthew describes this event in the secluded mountaintop where the Lord met His disciples. He had appointed them the place. He had told them ahead of time they were to meet Him there. They kept that appointment. I think this is the place that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "Our Lord in resurrection glory was seen of above 500 disciples at once." The mountain itself is a place big enough to hold the great crowd of 500 of the Lord's own people who assembled. And that would explain maybe some of the detail in the language in Matthew 28. Well, we have a surprise, don't we? That while they worshipped Him, the Bible should say, but some doubted. You would nearly think it was a different church. It shows the church is not perfect. It shows that in the best circumstances, even among the best people, or at the best time, unbelief still strikes at the heart. And surely this is the last place where you would expect to read about doubting or unbelief. Surely nobody in that great crowd would have doubts within. It doesn't tell us here what they doubted or why they doubted, but they did. The church is not perfect. Maybe it was the resurrection. Did they doubt the resurrection of Christ? Well, that would be incredible, because there they are in His presence. They're looking at Him. They're listening to His voice. They're speaking to Him. They sat down and they ate with Him. Acts chapter 1, He showed Himself alive after His sufferings with many infallible proofs. The Lord gave them that He had risen again from the dead. Yet here we are, some doubted. What did they doubt? Could it be that they doubted the resurrection? The Bible doesn't say so. As I say, there's a blank space there. But they could have. Maybe they doubted their future. And they thought, well, the Jews have pushed Pilate into crucifying the Lord. And now that the Lord is going to go up into heaven, we'll be left. And what will we do? How will we cope? How can we cope without Him? Is that what they doubted? In Luke chapter 12, if I can quote these words, it would be a good verse for you to mark, because I think we all get under the weather at times. In Luke 12:29, seek ye not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. That's Luke 12:29. The margin adds the words, we're not to live in careful suspense. We're not to be living in anxiety and worry and distress. I believe that it is the devil's purpose to get at God's people, to have the Lord's people distressed and filled with anxiety and under harassment. And the Lord is saying, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't allow yourself to drift into that situation where you're under harassment because of things occurring around you. Now, we're all human. We have our weaknesses. But the Lord surely is saying this to show you and to show me. We need to get back to the book. We need to get back to the place of prayer and say, Lord, strengthen my hand. Help me to live above the world. Help me to trust Thee rather than to look at these things, these possibilities. Let me not worry about them or be distressed about them. And that's where doubting can come in. And even, should I say it, depression. For hard on the heels of doubting comes depression. And depression sometimes, maybe not all the time, but sometimes belongs to that condition where we're not trusting the Lord all the way. We're not trusting the Lord all the way. And you can only trust the Lord by resting on His Word. So some doubted. And the Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. While they were so fearful and under the cloud, under the weather, here's the Lord saying, go ye therefore. Maybe that's something to do with it too. The Lord put the go into their spirit, into their steps. Could it be that you're not doing something for the Lord that you could do? Every Christian should endeavor to do even a little thing for the Lord. And then you could do something more for Him. We had that slogan adopted in our churches a couple of years ago there. It's not the Lord's will for you to be in the sidelines with no accountability As if it didn't matter whether you turn up at the midweek prayer meeting or not, every child of God should pull his weight. And if we don't become active in the service of the Lord, like Obed Edom, and I told you about his name and the meaning of it, getting into the service of God, if we don't become active, then we may be carrying other baggage that we ought not to have. Now, that could be described as doubt, could be described as suspense, could be described as being under the cloud with difficulties so numerous we can hardly lift our head. There at the end of that passage, when there was doubt, the Lord said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If you have the Lord with you, then why should we doubt and fear? Lastly, in the Gospel of Mark, and I haven't time to develop this fully, but we can get the gist of it. It's interesting to see the different places described at the end of these Gospels. In Mark, we have the Lord speaking in the upper room toward the end of Mark's Gospel. In Matthew, the Lord has assembled his disciples and a multitude on the slopes of a mountain in Galilee. And in Luke, it's at Bethany, just yonder over the hilltop of Olivet, where the Lord ascends into heaven. Different places, but the Lord's people are there, nonetheless, with the Savior. Do you see Mark 16, verses 19 and 20? So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, when it comes to activity, verse 20 puts it ever so plainly. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, glory to God, and confirming the word with signs following. So if we just abbreviated everything, put it into the briefest terms, there was the church in those early days, blessed of the Lord. Then we saw the church battling with doubt, or some in the church. And here we have them busy everywhere, working for God, the Lord working with them. There are lovely words there that we shouldn't lose track of. And before we get up and rise from our places, let us take this on board, that they went forth, preached everywhere. They got busy for God, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's what we want the Lord to do. Will you seek God's blessing? Will you say, Lord, if you bless me, then get me busy. Here's the church busy for God. Went everywhere, preaching everywhere. We might have just pulled down the flag. We might have forgotten to fly the banner. Perhaps we have stopped witnessing. We have lost that compulsion. They went everywhere, preached the word everywhere, and the Lord was working with them. Now, can't you pray? Oh, I encourage every man here, every woman, every young person to say, Lord, come and work alongside of us. Have you made that really a matter of prayer? Lord, come and work with us. Confirm the word. Let there be signs following. That is to say, let souls be saved, lives changed. Let there be tokens of God's hand in this wee country once again. It's a great privilege to look at these three pictures from Matthew, from Mark, and from Luke, just to get a glimpse of the early church. And we saw there a moment ago, didn't we? It's not perfect. It's flawed. So the Lord never had a perfect people. And don't you imagine today, oh, I can't do anything because I haven't got up there to that standard that I have set. Well, these people didn't reach the standard either. But there was the Lord as they went out. The Lord working with them. There's great comfort, wonderful encouragement in that, confirming the word. Let's make that a point of prayer. Let's bow in prayer.